At 6 o'clock, Lord willing, we'll be traveling through Matthew 17, verse by verse. That's what we do on Sunday nights. We set aside Sunday evening just to travel through the Bible together. But this morning, we're going to zero in on just a portion of Matthew chapter 17, starting at verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. We have before us this morning, of course, the ultimate mountaintop experience. We sometimes use that phrase in talking about a really close time with the Lord, go on a retreat or something. We say, "Wow, I had this really neat mountaintop experience." Well, here we can see what comes very close to one of the ultimate mountaintop experiences. So I want us to kind of put ourselves in Peter or James or John's sandals this morning and think about what it must have been like. Imagine what it was like for them on this day. They're escorted up to the top of the mountain by Jesus. We're not told that they're told what's going on. They're just tagging along as he takes them up to the mountaintop. But then as they're standing there on the mountaintop with Jesus, all of a sudden his face begins to shine. And begins to shine as bright as the sun. Now, of course, we know the sun is pretty bright. You stare at it very long, it can hurt your eyes big time. That's the idea. I mean, it is just, he's beginning to reveal some of his glory and it begins to shine out. And his face begins to shine as the sun. And it says his raiment, his clothing becomes white as light. Not your everyday experience. So they're standing there taking all this in. But it doesn't stop there. Because then Moses and Elijah are standing there talking with Jesus. It doesn't stop there. It gets even more awesome. Because then this bright cloud, a bright cloud comes and overshadows them, just encompasses them. And then there's a voice. God the Father speaks. And no wonder, at the conclusion of all this, it says the disciples fall to their faces on the ground. What is it that God says? Look at verse 5 again, if you would. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And therein lies what I believe is to be our focus for this morning. In the midst of this awesome scene, God declares that which they and we need. And he boils it down to this. This is Jesus. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Let's pray. Lord, we're well aware that there are many, many voices competing for us today. So many voices telling us where to find fulfillment, which directions to go to find purpose. So many things we might do to somehow deal with the trials and circumstance and the pain of this life. So many things and people and movements out there beckoning for us. But Lord, this morning, above it all, we hear you simply saying, "Hear Jesus." Lord, you know we come in here with concerns and those are that are hurting, and you know us inside out. We seek your help. We seek your strength, your hope in all that we go through. And in the midst of that, again, Lord, we hear your voice to hear Jesus. Lord, would you help us this morning to hear, to heart hear, the kind of hearing that results in a changed life. That we might go out here and be doers and not just hearers, but Lord, it starts by heart hearing you. Would you help us this morning to hear Jesus? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go back, if you will, to verse 1 with me. Kind of set the stage here. It says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. The word transfigured here is the Greek word metamorpho. We get, of course, metamorphosis from it. I think we probably understand the idea. It's to go through a transformation, to have this radical change. And it says that while Jesus is standing there, he begins to, there's this change. He's transfigured. He begins to shine. He begins to reveal his glory. His face begins to shine like the sun. But not only that, there's now two men standing there talking with Jesus. Moses and Elijah, it tells us. Now Moses, of course, is the one that God used to give us the law, the commandments. And so Moses, as he stands there, is a representative of the law. The other person being Elijah is a representative of the prophets. The idea being is the law, as Paul said, was a schoolmaster to show us our need for a Savior. It pointed to Jesus. And of course, all the prophecies and all pointed to the Lamb of God, Jesus. And so Moses and Elijah stand there declaring how the law and the prophets all testify to Jesus and who Jesus is. And what a scene it must have been. And I'm encouraging us again to put ourselves in their sandals and just see what's going on here and imagine how it would hit us. And I wonder what they're talking about. Well, we don't have to wonder. We can kind of listen in because we're told in Luke's account of this very same incident, Luke says, and behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So what were they speaking with Jesus about? They were talking about that which he was about to face, his upcoming crucifixion. Because as I said, the law pointed the need for it. The prophecies all foretold that it was going to happen. And now they're standing there talking to him. And it tells us the discussion centered around all that was right ahead of the Lord here. Namely, the cross. And so here's Peter, James, and John. And they're standing there taking all this in. The glory, the shining forth, the discussion. I mean, there's Moses, Elijah, the biggies are standing there, and they're having this talk with Jesus. And I mean, think about it. Well, let's see what they do next. Verse 4. What would you do? Verse 4. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Why did Peter say that? Well, again, we don't have to guess at it. Mark's account of this incident tells us. Mark records that then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then Mark adds, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. Peter belonged to that school of thought that too many of us sometimes fall into, that is, when you're not sure what to say, say something. It says he didn't know what to say. He was afraid. But instead of just zipping up, he speaks up. Lord, this is really good stuff. Let us build some tabernacles. It means tents, some booths. Let us build 3 tents here for the 3 of you to live in. And he didn't know what to say. So he goes, well, this is really good. Let's build a tent for you to live in here. Good old Peter. But he doesn't get to finish his statement. It tells us before he was even finished speaking, the scene gets even more awesome. Verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. So now this cloud has been, a cloud is often associated with God's presence in terms of on the mountain when the law is given, and as they led them through the desert and all, just that it represents that glory, the Shekinah glory of God is called it. And so there's this presence all of a sudden, there's this cloud overshadowing them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, it's God the Father, and it says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." God the Father speaks. God himself speaking. And his declaration, not hear Moses, not hear Elijah. His declaration, hear Jesus. Listen to Jesus. It is better to hear Jesus than to see Moses and Elijah. It is better to hear Jesus than to try to live on a mountaintop. What is God's call, his command? What has all this led up to here? What's his direct word to them and to all of us? What is on God's heart? He sees our need, and so he speaks out what we need. What does he say? Do we hear the Father overshadow them and say, "Now, work for your salvation. Try really hard. You might make it." Do we hear him say that? No, of course not. Does he say, "Here's Moses, follow the law"? No. Does he say, "Live by experience and experience alone"? No. His statement, "Hear Jesus. This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased in him. Now hear him." Now this is a hear, of course. When the Father said, "Hear Jesus," it's a word that it implies doing. It's the same kind of word that you would say when you tell your kids they better listen to you. You know? When you tell the kids, "Now listen, get in your room and pick up the toys," you don't mean, "Well, think about this for a while, consider it, let me know what you think." You don't mean, "Well, listen to it, but then go ahead and play, don't do it," actually. You know, in the listen implies, "You better go do this." And that's what this implies here. It's a hearing that means, do it. Obey it. Follow him. That's the idea here. Well, how are we going to do that today? I mean, they could rightly say, "Well, yeah, I mean, Peter, James, and John, they've got Jesus standing right there. And they can hear what he has to say and follow him as he walks along on the trail. He's right there. They could hear him right there." But how are we to do that today? Hear him. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Through him also he made the worlds." God, in these days, in these last days, has sent his Son. And he has spoken to us. And what he has said has been recorded, and you're holding it in your lap. How can I hear him today? By his word. By what we call the Bible. The word of God, when it's empowered by the Holy Spirit, working in the life of you and I, changes us. Encourages us. Lifts us up. Guides us. All those things we need are rooted in that relationship with him. And the hearing of his word. Do you want the shining light experience? Are you saying, "If I could just have the mountaintop, then I would be secure and safe and I could make it through the trials of my day"? Well, you know what? Thank God for close times with him. There's nothing wrong with them having gone up on the mountain here. God did this. God led them into this and revealed his glory. And thank God for times when he gives us glimpses of his glory and we sense his presence and all. Thank God for that. But at 3 a.m, when we're coming against that trial, when I need wisdom, thank God that I can come to his word. Thank God that I have his word. The Father doesn't say, "Go have this mountaintop experience." He says, "Hear Jesus." need His Word. We need to be rooted in His Word consistently and constantly. In a day when people appeal to experience for the basis of their spirituality and a basis of their faith, God appeals to hear Jesus. Some would suggest that it is all about experience, and there are some movements out there that they would take experience above the Word and say that just simply the experience is its own validation. I experienced it, therefore it makes it right. And they come up with some of the weirdest aberrations of spirituality because it was their experience. But it can't be experience alone. Now, thank God, the Word itself, Jesus said, there are those who would come to the Word and stop there. And He said, but it's the Word that testifies of me. You won't come to me that you might have life. What I'm saying is, if you come to the Word with your heart, not just the head, then you'll find relationship, fellowship with Him. But that's the idea here. Hear Him. Hear what He has to say. In the midst of all the competing voices out there, hear Jesus. Heart, hear Him. Well, what do the disciples do next? Look at verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. No more talk. No more talk of setting up booths. But when they hear this voice, see this cloud, hear this voice, it's like the icing on the cake. And they just fall on their faces in awe and fear and reverence, just in holy awe of what's unfolding before them. I doubt if we would do any less. If God gave us a real glimpse of this, if we were there, we'd be right there beside Him, right with our face in the ground, going, oh, man, as we would take in all that's going on here. They're in that speechless state that's caused by a closeness to His glory. You ever been there? It's an awesome thing when you spend that time and He draws you so close that words begin to escape you. And you just sit there kind of soaking and basking in His love and His presence. It is so awesome. And they find themselves just on their face before Him. But now we read a verse that I think is awesome and it really touches my heart. Look at verse 7. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. Now consider the scene and consider the Lord's response. Jesus does what here? It says He comes and He touches them. Oh, what a touch from Jesus can do for a troubled life. Oh, what a touch from Jesus can do for a trembling heart. He comes and He touches them. And what does He say to them? It's a good thing you're on your face because that's where you belong. Matter of fact, the best thing you can do is just stay there. I'll let you know when you can get up, if ever. Grovel a while, you lowly beings. I mean, didn't you just see my glory? Didn't you just get a glimpse of who I really am? You better stay on your face. Is that what He says? Could have, couldn't He? But is that what the Lord says? Uh-uh. He comes and says what? Come on, get up. You don't need to be afraid. God, the Son, comes and says, not grovel, not tremble, you better stay down there in that dirt. Get that face in the dirt. He says, get up. You don't need to be afraid. Amen. The one who was just shining like the sun chooses to touch man. The one who was just hobnobbing with Moses and Elijah comes and chooses to speak to man. Think about it. The one who God the Father had just said of, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear Him. That one comes and puts His hand upon mere man, trembling man, and says, arise. Get up. You don't have to be afraid. When that one touches you and me, and says, "Don't be afraid." Please hear this morning. We have more than enough reason to do just as he calls us to do, to get up and not be afraid any longer. Don't be afraid of that circumstance any longer. I know you don't know how it's going to turn out. But he says, come on, get up. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid of that trial. I know the trials you go through. You don't need to be afraid of your past. I know maybe the past has got you with your face in the dirt. I know the past and you're thinking what it's done to you or said to you or what that it kind of has left you as, you know, on the trash heap of life or something. How could God ever use me? How could he love someone like me after what I've done, what I've been through, what's happened to me? All those things that go through us. And the Lord says, don't stay there any longer. Get up. Don't be afraid of your past. He said, he knows the lies that have been said. He knows the gossip about you. But don't stay there any longer. In that trial, that circumstance, whatever it is, the Lord comes along and he touches us with him, with his love, with his presence, with his closeness. And then he says, come on, get up. Don't believe that stuff any longer. You get up. Don't be afraid. So what do? They look up. Look at verse 8. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Moses is gone. Elijah's gone. And all they see is Jesus only. And believe me, they are the better for it. They are winners for it. Blessed sight to see Jesus only. What a blessed thing to let your circumstances bring you to where in your heart you see only Jesus. To get your eyes off that trial and that circumstance and to fix your eyes, the eyes of your heart, on Jesus. And to be able to say, I see only Jesus, because he's more than enough. To see Jesus only is our refuge, our strength, our peace in the storms of life. And the awesome thing is, Moses has left. Elijah's left. But we don't read that Jesus leaves them. He goes back down the mountain with them. And he continues to walk with them. And on that day, he finally does ascend. He goes, you know what? But I'm not leaving you alone. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. What am I saying? He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Fix your heart's eyes on Jesus only. Have no rival thrones competing for that place. Have no rival affections for that part of you that belongs to him. Be that one that sees only Jesus and is only about Jesus. You know, when he's in that place in your life, when you know him in that way, nothing compares. Paul said that. Paul said nothing compares with experientially knowing him like that. So they look up and they see Jesus only. We must now read the remaining of our verses. Verse 9 and following, if you'll just read along there, I'll read out loud here. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So there's this awesome exchange on the mountain, this whole interaction on the mountain, with the Lord concluding by touching them and saying, get up, don't be afraid. And they look and they see only him. Now they begin to go back down the mountain. And Jesus says, now don't tell anybody about this till I've risen from the dead. Well, that prompts a question in their mind. They begin to say, well, wait a minute. We thought that the word says that Elijah is supposed to come before the Messiah. but now you're here, and what? Where was Elijah, and was that the way it's supposed to be? So all this has produced a question in their mind. To that, he explains, well, Elijah was scheduled to come, and he did come. And they understand he meant that that's who John the Baptist was. But they did to him what they wanted, and they're going to do the same to me. At that point, they say, oh, okay, now we understand. There's a whole lot here to this part of the passage, but I want you just to consider this point. After the interaction up on the mountain, they come down. And now all of a sudden, from that, and him saying to them, don't tell anybody about this, they have a question. A question now arises. It's a dilemma in their mind. Well, now we've heard this, but it isn't going the way we've heard. At least we don't see it's going that way. We don't understand it. So now they have a dilemma. A dilemma for them, not a dilemma for the Lord, of course. But they can't figure this one out. So they set it before him. Then he simply explains the answer to them. Now stop for a moment and think about it. What had the Father just said to them on the mountain? Hear Jesus. Listen to Jesus. So now they're walking down the mountain and they've got a dilemma. So they bring it to Jesus, and it's not a dilemma for him. So he explains it to them, and upon hearing him, we read, then the disciples understood. What I'm saying is, apart from everything else this passage teaches us, in a sense, the Lord gave them a very instant example of what he just had taught them. You got questions in life? Hear Jesus. Listen to his word. Do you need wisdom and direction in your life? Hear Jesus. Do you need hope? Do you need peace? Hear Jesus. Do you need salvation? The Father declares, hear him. Hear the gospel. Hear the good news. Hear the victory won. Hear the word. Hear him. This is not a newsflash to you, but we are a country adrift. We are a nation and a people adrift. How we need to hear Jesus anew. Look at the abortion epidemic. Oh, how we need to hear Jesus. Look at some of the court rulings, the unjust court decisions. It almost seems like they're trying to top one another now with weird, unjust decisions. Oh, how we need to hear Jesus. Look at the removal of the Ten Commandments from a courthouse, or the removal of prayer from classrooms, and on it goes. Thinking that somehow the removal of those things will make us better. Trying to remove anything that might help us to hear him, as if we'll be better for it. But in the midst of it, God still cries out, hear my son, hear Jesus, hear the word, hear the declaration, hear the invitation for forgiveness and purpose and meaning in life and fellowship and relationship. You can know me, you can know my presence. You can walk in fellowship with me. How we need to hear him as a nation and individually. Have you ever had a mountaintop experience? Maybe it occurred, maybe you had a really awesome time at a retreat. You know, God just brought everything together. You went there with concerns or pain in your heart. But then God brought together some speakers and the worship. And then you found yourself spending some time alone with the Lord. And, you know, you just have one of those retreats. You go, wow, this is good stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. Praise God for those. There's nothing wrong. They weren't wrong. They went up on the mountain here and had this experience. God gave them this for them and us. It impacted them, and hopefully it'll impact us. But I'm just asking, have you ever had times like that? Maybe it was an afterglow. Maybe there was a time during an afterglow you just felt like, gosh, I almost feel like this is different. I mean, I almost feel like kind of like overwhelmed by his love, and I'm really sensing a forgiveness and a peace now. Maybe you've had an occasion like that. Maybe it was just a time that you got alone with God. You went out in the desert for a while, or to the beach, or up the mountains, and just spent a day in prayer or something. It was just a neat, close time in fellowship. Again, nothing wrong with those. But what I'm from this morning trying to point out, though, is also this. There was nothing wrong with them having it. But what was their reaction? Well, their reaction is a reaction we might be tempted to have, and that is what? Lord, this is good. Can I just stay here? Lord, can I just build a tent and stay right here on the mountain? I don't want to go home from the retreat. Lord, don't let me go home from the retreat. Let me stay here. You ever have one of those? No. I don't want to go. Sunday afternoon, you're like, no, no. Because you know what's back home at work and everything. I don't want to go home. Or maybe after an afterglow, and you're really spending time with the Lord during the afterglow time, but all of a sudden, I come up here and go, well, we need to wrap it up, and you're going, no! No, don't stop! There's times we want to kind of pitch a tent and live there, don't we? Now, we always want to experience His closeness and His presence. But in terms of our foundation, in terms of what we're to be about, Jesus doesn't stay on the mountain, does He? He doesn't say, you know what, Peter? Really good idea. Let's pitch tent right here and stay here. Jesus doesn't stay on the mountain. And He doesn't let the disciples do it either. There's coming a day when each one who has received Jesus into their heart will be home with the Lord. And we will see Him in all His glory. I vote for today. But whenever. Whenever. That day's coming. But for now, we're not called to the mountain in terms of living there. Thank God for those times. But what are we called to? We're called to come down from the mountain and go into the field. We're called to the field. We're called to the workplace, to the classroom, to the home, the job site. Because that's how people are going to hear Him. Through you and me, the declaration of this word. We're called to spread good news where there seems to be nothing but bad news. We're called to be light in the midst of all these dark places around us. We're called to be salt, but we got to get out of the shaker, don't we? If they had built their tents there and stayed there, if Jesus stays on the mountain, we're lost. But He comes down from the mountain, and we're saved. And the same for the calling for us. Thank God for close times. And cultivate a sense of His presence in your life continually. But in terms of those experiences, those awesome times like it's talking about here, thank God for them, nothing wrong with them. But our foundation, the calling, at the center of this, God the Father says what? Hear Jesus. And Jesus says, get about my business. Come on, get out there and let others know that in the hearing of Him, there's the answer. And as you do that, as you travel this life, as you face your trials, there's a refuge, there's a hope, there's a peace. Hear Him. Hear Him say, I've begun a good work in you and I'm going to complete it. Hear Him say, I didn't come to condemn the world, that the world through me might be saved. Hear Him speak to you today, hey, I do have a plan and a purpose for you. I've begun that good work and I'm going to finish it. I'm going to present you faultless before my throne. Hear Him speak to you all of these things about, I give a peace, not like the world gives. Yeah, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Do you need to hear Him? Look again with me again in our verses. Look at verse 5 and following. While He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. The declaration this morning, hear Him. Hear Him say that He's paid the price to forgive your sins and receive. Act on that. It's a hear that means do it. Have you drifted? Hear Him say, come home. Are you feeling distant? Hear Him say, I want fellowship with you. I want close presence with you. Come to me. Spend time with me. Are you afraid? Has your past got you beat down? Are you afraid of the past? Are you afraid of the future? What's he say? Get up and do not be afraid. Maybe you need to hear him say to you this morning, get up. Don't stay stuck any longer. You don't need to be afraid. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. See how important it is to hear him? How are you going to hear him? Through his word. Through fellowship with him. That's why it's so important to get into a study, or whether on a Sunday night or Wednesday night, men's and women's study around here, whatever it might be, to really dig into the word that you might hear him speak these things to you. And then in turn, just know him in that close way that he wants. Whatever you need today, the call is clear. The Father speaks. He says, hear Jesus. Let's stand.